We live in an economy, in a world that has created itself on the basis of obsolescence. We buy things, right? We buy cars, plan, you know, that as soon as, you know, the coupons are out of that book, you know, they give you, unless you've got a paid for car, which is the very best kind of car to have, if anybody's ever had one of those, they break. You buy a computer only to find out that there's a better one, a faster one, particularly if you have a PC and, you know, you've discovered that they have Apples and they're so superior because they just work. You buy clothes, they go out of fashion. You move into a home and you need a bigger one. And everything, our whole economy is created on this idea of obsolescence, that we are people who have very short attention spans and we go from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing, and that we're unable to make long-term commitments. We live in an economy, you could say it this way, that creates itself on the basis that we are quitters, that we start and stop and quit stuff, that we hand off relationships like we hand off a new car, that we jump in and we jump out of commitments and jobs and careers and stuff. We're just surface kind of people floating across the top. So that's why I think an awful lot of people are miserable, because they don't have a big, scary, audacious dream that keeps them engaged, that keeps them praying, keeps them desperate, keeps them depending on God as a daily routine. And so therefore, if you have small things with small commitments and small desires and a small payoff, you just quit when it gets tough. So in day number 7 in the life of a big, scary, audacious dream, we're going to learn how to not quit, to not give up in the face of adversity. Listen to what Paul, the great missionary, said in 2 Corinthians 4. We are pressed on every side by trouble. We are crushed and broken. But not crushed and broken, excuse me. We are perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do. But we don't give up and quit. I'm telling you what, if this guy didn't understand God completely, how do you think we will? This is a guy who was putting it all on the line. His troubles weren't hangnails. His troubles weren't that he had to downsize to an apartment. His trouble was people were trying to kill him, all for the name of Jesus. He says, we don't give up. We don't know why things happen. We don't give up and quit. We are hunted, but God never abandons us. We are knocked down, but we get up again. You get knocked down and you get up again. It's the power to prevail in that quitting moment. It's the day you wake up and you start entertaining the idea that this is not going to work and I'm going to quit. And the moment you start thinking about quitting is the day you start quitting. And the day you quit is the day you go back to the front of the line and do it all over again. And so that's why an awful lot of people haven't lived 40 or 50 years. They've lived 1 year 40 or 50 times. They keep repeating the same old mistakes, failing to realize that life is about getting up and pursuing something worth continuing, particularly when you go through a down period of time when things just don't seem to work and don't seem to go your way. It seems like you're in a wrong season or a wrong place. The brakes just aren't falling toward you. The momentum isn't moving toward you. It's moving away from you. And it's during that time, whether it's in a marriage, a career, a dream, a pursuit, whatever it is, that you realize that sometimes success is just suiting up and showing up. It'd be great that, you know, every time you showed up, you hit a home run, you close a big deal, you'd have a breakthrough. But sometimes you go through a day and you look back and you say, the faster I go, the behinder I get. The harder I try, the more roadblocks I run into. The nicer I am, the more screwed up the people become around me. Can I hear an amen? You say, what's up with this? Well, welcome to the real world. It's like the scriptures compare our lives to as athletes. I was just thinking, you know, the Titans are going to win this afternoon against this team from, I forgot where they're from, some foreign land. I know that much. And And, you know, I was thinking about that, and it's amazing. We will pay people millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars to watch them live up to their potential. Isn't that interesting? And how many of us have ever come close to that? Because we're not in the limelight. We don't wear a Titans t-shirt. We don't play on a football team. We're not on a baseball team. We don't play tennis. We don't have a record deal. But we're waiting one day to be amazing, right? That day is going to happen. That breakthrough is going to come. And I'm going to be awesome. And here's what I have found. That what prepares you for the day of breakthrough and great success are all these little mundane, rainy days where you're tempted to just check out. But see, you're an athlete. Your life is like a runner in a race. It says, the Bible says that all runners who run in a race run to win the prize. Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict, what? Not strict trying, but strict training. They do it to get a crown that won't last. We do it to get a crown that will last how long? Forever, a longer than a Chevy, that's for sure. Therefore, if you don't run like a man, running aimlessly. I don't fight like a person, shadow boxing. I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself would not be disqualified for the prize. Here is a great Christian missionary saying, you know what? There is something about striving every day to grow and get better. That's at the core of what it means to live and be a follower of Jesus. Because as a follower of Jesus, I know that the measurements of my life are not going to be on the basis of all the things that I've accumulated or all the degrees that I have or all the accolades I can attract. Here are three ways in which your life is going to be measured from an eternal perspective. One, it's going to be measured not by its length, but by its depth, by the depth of it. By that, I mean, we have an understanding. We're not just existing. We're not just going day to day unaware of how life works. There's a depth to our understanding. For example, how do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? You don't know. For the length of your life is as uncertain as the morning fog. That's to you, not to God, but to you. You see it and then it's gone. What we ought to say is if the Lord wants us to, we'll live and do this or that. Otherwise, everything else is bragging. And such self-confidence doesn't please God. How many of us very innocently get into that routine? If it is to be, it is up to me. I got to plan and strive and work and push rather than saying, you know what? God, I want to seek your will. I want to seek your plan. I want to go. I don't want to go where you don't want me to go. I don't want to be where you don't want me to be. And just trust him that every single day I'm going to get up, I'm going to suit up, I'm going to show up, I'm going to have a great attitude, I'm going to lean forward, I'm going to engage, I'm going to accept people where they are, I'm going to love them, and I'm going to do my best and trust that at the end of the day, God will be there. It's not the length of your life that matters. It's the depth of your life. Second, you won't be measured by what you get, but by what you give away. Listen to this. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where they can erode away and be stolen. Now, I get that, don't you? Anything that you get, someone else can take. Can I hear an amen? Anything. A car, a job, anything. If you can build an alarm for it, some weirdo can break that alarm and steal it. We all get that. Here's the part that's a little harder to understand. Store up in heaven things where they never lose their value and are safe from thieves. All right, so what is it on earth that's going to make it into heaven? Harleys. That's absolutely. There'll be no Kawasaki's, no Yamaha, no Hondas. Harleys. That's going to heaven. Football. That's going to heaven. Chocolate. That's going to heaven. But beyond that, I'm just really not sure. Here's what we absolutely know that will be in heaven. God's word. It endures forever. The prayer of the saints. They're written in a book. The tears of the saints. They're kept in a bottle. And people. So if we're going to store anything up in heaven, maybe the idea here is that the investment of our lives should be in people. We give generously in order that people might flourish. We give ourselves away for people. When we ask you, for example, to volunteer to help park cars at the Christmas Eve service, you're investing in people for your out of your love for God. I wouldn't park a car for you. I wouldn't. What a thankless job. People give you the international peace sign. I don't want to park where you want to park. I park a car for God. I wouldn't teach a kid for you. I teach a kid for God. There's a lot of things I'd do for God I wouldn't do for money or anything else. How about you? You see, I have an eternal perspective with it. I want to give my life away because here's the deal. Here's my philosophy. Do your giving while you're living so you'll be knowing where it's going. Amen? Number three, your life will be measured not by what you quit out of weakness, but by what you endure out of strength. We're not talking about a martyr syndrome. We're not talking about being whiners. We're talking about being strong men and women who live a life of purpose and meaning, who are pursuing big, scary, audacious dreams, who believe that our relationship with Jesus should be translated into practical, good works every day. One of the accusations that come from this virulent form of atheism that we see expressed today in people like Sam Harris and The God Delusion and those type of books. One of the accusations that they hurl toward us, which is difficult sometimes to reflect, is that we are people, Christians, and religious people, are people of the apocalypse. They're people who believe that the world is going to be destroyed by God, and anything we can do to help usher in that destruction, we're serving the purposes of God. That is a lie from the pit of hell, and it smells like smoke. That is not true. We are not people who are ushering in the end of the world. As a matter of fact, we're trying to live in this world and make it all God intended. Now, the world's going to end according to God's purpose, His timetable, and by His methods. It's going to end in relationship to His covenant promises. And the scriptures teach us very clearly that God has made promises that He's going to keep before eternity begins. That even though this world is going to end in chaos, out of that, God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth and order an eternity inhabited by happy, loving, set free people who are going to live forever, ride Harleys, eat chocolate, and watch football. Or whatever it is you want to do, I suppose. But here's the deal. We're not people who are waiting for heaven. We're people who are living every single day. We're people out there who engage. We're dreaming. We're aspiring. We're doing. We're getting educated. We're becoming politicians. We're becoming poets and dancers. We're becoming businessmen and women. We're becoming attorneys. And we're becoming the kind of people who help create the kind of loving, gracious world God had in mind. We're fully engaged. But we're also human, just like everyone else. And where we're able to really set ourselves apart from the other religions or from religion is at this place of being able to prevail through moments where everyone else walks away. Anyone can quit in a downtime, but most of the people who do that always live to regret it. It's at that weakest moment that you need God to help you prevail and push through. Listen to this perspective. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance. And here's the four words I want you to see. The race marked out. The race marked out. In other words, here's the analogy of the athlete. It's not a sprint, but it's a marathon. And there's a race. And that race is marked out. Who's it marked out for? For us, for you. You have a race marked out for you. Your race is different from my race. Your race may have more hills in it than mine do. It may have more valleys in it than mine does. I don't know. It is your race marked out for you. Yes or no? Does God love us that much that he plans our lives? He has it. He has a plan, and he's working that plan, and he's going to sustain us through the difficult parts of that course. Yes or no? Okay. So if we're down, and that's human, how do we get up during down times? How do we pick each other up during down times? Let me give you four suggestions. One, during downtime, keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. When you're running, if you're training for a marathon, you learn that you don't necessarily look ahead to see the hill. You look down or you look beyond to the horizon. It's really important where you keep your eyes. Listen to this out of Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the dregs of your heart, right? Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he'll disappoint you time and time again, right? No. Trust, delight, commit. Trust, delight, commit. I'm trusting God and I'm delighting in him and I'm committing my way to him. Keep your eyes on the prize. What's the prize? The ultimate prize, though it may seem ethereal and non-material for you at this moment, your ultimate prize is to one day stand in the presence of God, which we all will, and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Or Foster's translation, "Welcome home, you are a hoot." Keep your eyes on the prize. If you feel the pleasure of God, anyone else's affirmation is gravy, but it's not necessary. Keep your eyes on the prize. Number two, trust your training. You're trying. There's a big difference between training and trying. Let's say, for example, someone were to come to you and say, "Let's go and run the marathon at Disney World on Christmas Day." And you say, "Are you kidding?" He said, "Yeah, listen, if you go, I'll pay the way. Pay your trip down, pay all your expenses, and come back. Let's go run this marathon." You say, "Man, I'll tell you what I'll do. I promise you, I'll go with you, and there will be no one at that marathon who will try harder than me." And so in preparation, you go out December 23rd. You go out, and you're waiting for the Christmas specials. You buy some new shoes because you don't have any running shoes. You've never run before. It can't be that hard. Look at the skinny people who do it. And you buy the little shorts. Isn't that cool? And because it's going to be Orlando, you buy the little, you be the little wife beater type things, up here. And you go, "Oh, you're cool, man. You're bad." You got a little swoosh on it, or the Under Armour if you're a guy and or a girl or whatever. And you get all this cool stuff. And I mean, you go out and you're great. And so you go down and the day of the race, you get up and you take your shoes out of the box and put them on. You put all your new duds on and out you go, and it's great. I mean, you look awesome. I mean, you look like you have been sponsored by New Balance. I mean, you look like a pro. And you look at all these gaunt, lean people, and you think, man, they won't last halfway. And so you start out, and then you're running, and you're pretty much with everyone for a while. And after about 100 feet, you begin falling back. And you start churning and you start running, you start digging, and all of a sudden you're breathing heavy and your lungs are stinging and your gut has this big pain coming up through it. And these shoes just didn't fit the way they did in the store. And all of a sudden these clothes are binding and itchy, and the definition of your muscles don't seem to be as important as they did when you looked in the mirror. And man, you are going and trying and striving and working and pushing, and you're saying, "I'm going to die before I quit." And after you pass that first mile, you look down, you realize that you didn't wear pink socks when you started the race, but now your feet are blistered and full, shoes are full of blood. And after about a mile and a half, you see the paramedics and you go over and you collapse, and they have to give you an IV and direct infusion of oxygen, and your heart rate is 267, and you're flush, and you're thinking, "Man, what happened?" Well, who could fault you for trying? You tried. You almost killed yourself. But there's a big difference between trying and training. Training is what you do long before the race. It's before the trying, you do the training. You train yourself. I love this. This is on a poster. I see this every time I go down and go into my garage. Big poster, big words. I have missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. On 26 occasions, I have alone been entrusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I have failed over and over and over again in my life. That's why I have succeeded. Signed, Michael Jordan. See, that's training. And listen to what the scriptures tell us about running the race. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict, what? Training. They do it to get a crown that fades away. We do it to invest our lives in things that matter forever. Now, what do we mean when we talk about training as a follower of Jesus? Listen to this, 2 Peter verse 1, or chapter 1. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Now, as a follower of Jesus, let's say, for example, now this is how I was raised. Someone said to me, you need to ask Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. You need to repent of your sins. And that is a spiritual act, and God saves you. And I've done that. And somewhere in that equation, you end up with a converted heart. But here's what happens. Most of us have been told, accept Jesus, believe in your heart. Trust him, you'll go to heaven. And we hear that, and we're taught this song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible. And someone says to me, you know, why are you a Christian? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, I don't believe in the Bible. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Oh, no, wait. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I don't believe in that crap. Oh. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. All the ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. I don't believe it. This is the light of mine. If you're happy and you know it, say amen. You know, and it's all you know. Your whole life, it's all you know. You don't know anything else. It's a good thing to know. Jesus says to me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, man. Yeah, you can build a life on that. But you add more to that, right? It's not just there. Listen to what it says. Add to your faith goodness, good works. Let's prove that we know Jesus by the good works that we do. Knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if we possess these qualities in what? Increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of Jesus. Wow! What a statement. You mean to tell me that I can say, I love Jesus and still be in the way? Yes! Because when you say something, you need to back it up with your training. And so during down times, you trust your training. When someone, for example, betrays you, someone hurts you, someone slanders against you, you go back to your training. What does my training tell me? Jesus says, love those who despitefully use you. Bless those. Do not curse. That's your training, isn't it? But in that moment, what do you want to do? I want to get even. I want to smack the fire out of your head. That's what my dad used to tell me. I'm going to smack a fire out of your head. Well, Daddy, if there's fire in my head, please smack it out. And he never did. He didn't smack me. He actually smacked me one time. I certainly deserved it, as you could probably well imagine. But I always thought that was an interesting statement. I'm going to smack a fire out of your head. I think I've actually probably said that to my girls, although they look at me and say, whatever. You know, it's like, whatever. So are you in the good times training yourself, adding to your faith, growing in your faith, staying in God's word, reading great material, being inspired, reading great books, being around other people, getting into small groups. One of the things we want to do, and I don't know if Richard said anything, but at our every Christmas Eve service we ever do, we have a special end of the year Christmas offering. And this year we want to start for the gathering a facilities fund. Some of you have been really blessed and you're looking for a place to invest money. Now, as the gathering continues to grow, you know, God will provide another space. Maybe it'll be a warehouse or a storefront or whatever it is. I don't know. But one of our dreams is before too long, is to find a space in Cool Springs, Franklin area, where we could all open a coffee house, a coffee shop. And in that we could have a training facility, seat maybe 50, 60 people. That could be open 7 days a week where we could go and gather around tables and begin to do small groups and encourage one another in training environments and other kind of cool stuff where we could do just 24/7 constantly gathering to grow, to give, to gather, to grow, to give, to gather, to grow, to give. And as we gather, we add to our faith as we share with one another what God is doing in our life, where we iron sharpening iron so that we're not unproductive and ineffective. Here's the third thing you do in down times. You share the load. You share the load. Share each other's troubles and problems, so obey our Lord's command. If anyone thinks he's too great to stoop to this, he's fooling himself. He's really nothing. Here's what's tough, particularly if you're a Christian. In America, being a Christian is almost synonymous with, I have it all together. I mean, well, now I'm a pastor. You don't seem to be terribly impressed. God has called me. I am trained. I have 10 years of training to do this, formal academic training. So I do have it all together. My daughters are in here and they're like, oh, you big dog liar, you know, whatever. And you know, here's the thing. We have this idea that, you know, I'm a Christian. I have it all together. If I were to say to you, I'm really depressed and despondent and God ticks me off, then all of a sudden you say, well, you're not a Christian. Well, who says so? Weren't people in the Bible doubtful? Didn't they have doubts? Didn't they have questions? Didn't they have fears? Didn't they get mad at God? Didn't they shake their hand in the fist? You know, what we do is we cuss everyone else and talk nice to God. Maybe we should cuss out God and talk nice to everyone else. Because at the end of the day, God can't handle it. Trust me. He's heard it before. There are no new words. He's kind of heard them all. No sign language that he hasn't already seen. We have this idea that we got to be strong. We got to be tough. And on the other side of it, if you were to walk in here today and someone were to say, how you doing? You'd say, man, I'm just glad you asked. Come here. Let me just hook a hose and suck a life right out of you. Come here. My life is so bad. I tell you what, my wife, she's awful. She's worse than her mother, and her mother's bad, and she's two times as bad. My kids are just take, because all they want to do, they have my cell phone, and now they're running up their text messages. And my job, I haven't had a raise in 15 years, and they just take me for granted. I think I'm going to get laid off. What about the taxes? And the taxes, what about the Titans? They're going to lose, and life is good. How about the ozone layer and batteries in the dumps, and kids are running loose in the streets. After about a couple of times of this, you'll be sitting alone in the hallway or in the parking lot. See, we think somehow, you know, because it's, you know, who do you tell your deepest, darkest secrets to? Not a stranger who calls himself a Christian, but someone who you're doing life with. Someone who is going along with you. Now, here's a lie that I've discovered is not true. And this is the lie I believed. I'm hurting. But I don't want to tell you, because I know you're hurting. You got your own stuff. You don't need my stuff. Well, here's what I discovered. I'm going to always have my stuff. I'm going to always have a load to carry. Always. But here's what I found. by helping, if you share your burden with me, you help me get my eyes off of myself and do the very thing I was created to do, and that is help another person. So by helping you, by you letting me know how to love you well, you help me carry my own burden, because now I'm helping you carry yours. Does that make any sense? It helps me feel better, because now I'm giving out, I've still got my stuff over here, but I'm over here giving and serving and loving and pouring into your life and helping you bear your burden. And the more I help you and the more I give out of myself, the more God pours into my life and the stronger I get over here in my broken places. See, if all you do is focus on your weakness, all you do is limp. But when you start getting outside of yourself and saying, what can I do and what can I offer and what can I contribute? Who can I help? What need can I feel? What wrong can I right? What hurt can I heal? What load can I lift? How can I advance the good? What can I do with my life today that would be great for God and good for people? All of a sudden, you find that you're a stronger person and your burdens are a lot less worrisome and troublesome, because you're sharing the load and carrying the load with other people. We were made to be in relationship that way. And here's the last one. If you're really down, tell God and wait for a God-sized answer. I love Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things which you do not know. Call unto me and I will answer you. That's a promise, isn't it? God will never betray a trust. He will never break a... He will never betray a trust, and he never break a promise. Here's the promise. God says, call on me and I'll answer you. God, this is what I need. This is where I am. This is how I'm hurting. This is what I don't understand. This is what I don't see. Sometimes he'll give you more light. Sometimes he'll say, just wait and it'll get better. But I'll be here with you and walk through this dark place with you. You wait for a God-sized answer. Here's the deal. The old saying that I was raised with, which says, if it don't fit, get a bigger hammer, may work in checkers, but it don't work in life. Because sometimes the more pressure you apply, the more damage you can do to the delicate emotions and feelings of the people around you. And sometimes you have to wait. You suit up, you show up with a great attitude, and you do the next right thing, and then you wait. Amen? You suit up, you show up. Say it with me. You suit up, you show up, you do the next right thing, and then you wait. One more time. You suit up. You show up, you do the next right thing, and then you wait. One more time. You suit up, you show up, you do the next right thing, and you wait. And amazing things will happen. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to reach out into our lives and do to us and for us what we simply can't do for ourselves. Be there in these down times. Pray for someone, Father, who's close to quitting on their dream, close to quitting on their marriage, close to quitting on themselves, close to quitting on you. And I pray you'll reach down your hand and give them a God-sized answer, a God-sized sense of your presence. Give them a God-sized hope and a God-sized joy and a God-sized faith. Give them God-sized vision. Give them a God-sized perseverance and patience and ability to prevail. I pray in Jesus' name, as the pastor who's been given the authority in this moment to speak a word of healing, I pray for healing of hearts and emotions. I pray for provision and prosperity so men and women can not only take care of their families, but have enough to be generous and to give and to bless the world. I pray, Father, that depression and disappointment would lift, that wet blanket would go away and the sun would shine, that people will walk out of here and see the sky differently and the day differently. They'll be walking with just a little bit a lighter step. There will be joy in their hearts and faith in their eyes. They'll be delighting you and trusting you and waiting for a God-sized answer. I pray this in Jesus' name, the Lord of our lives. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go get them.